And so I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. And, you know, in the New Testament, we don't have very many ceremonial type things like we're in the Old Testament. But this was one that the Lord instituted. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." You know, one thing that we need to constantly keep before our eyes is the death of our Lord Jesus. And there's many reasons for that. You know, that one truth branches out into, to some degree or another, every aspect of the Christian life. But it branches out into many concepts, many things that affect us. If we keep that before our eyes and we understand what that means, that Christ gave himself as a sin offering for us. Why don't, before we start, if possible, why don't we kneel? I think it's proper. Let's pray. Yes, Father, we just thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that he gave himself that we might be made free, that we might be forgiven, that we might be made new. Lord, we desire to walk in that newness of life. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to know how to tap into the power of God, to help us to know how to have faith as the saints of old did, how they overcame. Oh, Lord. Pray, Lord, you know every situation here. Lord, we just ask that somehow there could be a fresh understanding and looking to the Lord Jesus and what that means for us today. Lord, guide us. Pray that everything done in this gathering and in our lives would be pleasing to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's go to the book of Colossians. As we think about the cross, Colossians, we'll go to chapter 2. And here he gives a list of various things that happened from the death of Christ. But we'll start in verse 6 and then we'll go into those things. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Okay, so here, he's just giving some admonitions that as you receive Christ in the same manner, continue, for in him is what you need. In essence, that's what he's saying. In him is what you need. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Don't let anybody deceive you in taking you away from that foundation. And then it says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And I think of any lack in our life, anything that is missing, anything that is not in proper place, is because of our lack of looking to Christ, is because of our lack of abiding in him. In verse 11, and then this starts what we're going to talk about. So then as we look to him, then he begins to expound here what happened in Christ and how we can be complete in him. In verse 11 it says, In whom ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So depending on the way you look at those verses, either 4 or 5 points that could be, there could be 5 to 6, but I'm going to bring out 4, and just want to talk about those some as we ponder the blood and the body of Christ that was given. In verse 11, it says, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When Christ gave himself on the cross, and then he rose again on the third day, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father, and then sent the Spirit for us, whenever we believe in that from our hearts, we repent of our sin, we repent of our old man, and we place our life into his hands, and we believe that he is the answer for our sin, something happens within us. The book of Ezekiel calls it the heart of stone being taken out and the heart of flesh being put in. And there's a circumcision that comes, which the Old Testament typifies, but there's a circumcision that comes that cuts off the sins of the flesh. So right here it says, putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. And to those that have surrendered their life to Christ, have experienced new desires, has experienced a new emphasis that comes a part of their life. Not everything has changed in the sense of they still have old thoughts, but yet the way they process those thoughts are different. The way they look at things are different. There's truly a repentant heart within them. And repentance is an act that we do, but then this circumcision of the sins of the flesh that happens is a work of God that happens in our lives. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24 says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." You didn't learn Christ that way. And then in verse 21, he says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." And he's referring here to something happened whenever you came to the Lord Jesus. When you came to know him, something happened within you, and you were taught by him. And what you were taught by him was not this uncleanness of the Gentiles. It was something different. And then it goes on, and as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So, whenever we come into Christ and we believe upon him, there's, in a sense, two men now within us. Many of us understand this is very basic, but we have the old man, which is our carnal nature, our flesh, and that is ruled by the sins of the flesh, and that's carried about by lust and desires, and the vanity of our mind. But then it says that that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, we're supposed to put that old man off, and then be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and then put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. You know, then there's these desires. There's these, you know, desire for holiness, desire for consecration unto God. We're to sow to that. We're to take heed to that. We're to resist the tendencies of the old man. And this comes largely by renewing our mind. It had it right here in the middle. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, we have our old way of thinking, but then God wants to bring a new way of thinking. You know, I was pondering about this, and one thing I think about when I was first born again was the way I viewed friends and fellowship and spending time. You know, my group that I ran around with, we did not, after I got older, made some better choices. We did not smoke or drink or do drugs. There were definitely some pointed sins that we committed, but what I'm trying to say is we overall were a pretty clean bunch for, you know, being in public school and being in the world, you could say, not with the restraints that many of you live with. But we, in many ways, were a fairly clean bunch, but yet our life was just about playing. You know, we play a lot of sports. You know, we just spend evenings together and just fool around. And I remember whenever I came to the Lord, I had this desire, you know, God had given me a new heart, and I had these new desires. And I began to read the scriptures, and God began to work within me. And I had one friend I could share some with, but it was just awkward to talk about things that God was doing in my life with people. And I remember some of you years ago met Levi. And I remember my friend Levi one night, we're in the vehicle. He was taking me back to where my car was parked. And everybody knew Levi is known as, we call him the preacher boy. You know, he was known as somebody that was, you know, knew the Bible real well, was always good, and, you know, some of those things. And so I just started opening up to him about things that God had been doing in my life, things I've been reading the Bible, and then he got real excited about it, and he started sharing, and I remember just fellowship starting, and I just remember feeling like the Spirit of God's in this car, or in his truck, and it just felt, you know, such a blessing. And I remember I began to renew my mind and realize, you know, I can fellowship this way with people. I can talk, you know, if they're open to it, you know, we can talk, we can fellowship. And I remember that was a big renewing of my mind to that there's this possibility. And, you know, even if you grow up in a Christian home, there's ways you have not been processing the things that you've been taught through a renewed mind. And there's ways that you need to renew your mind. And as we come to Christ, and we'll talk more about that. But it says that you put off the old man and you put on the new man. You know, some things are obvious. We have the sins of the flesh. We have envy. We have lust. We have fornication. We have drunkenness. We have anger. You know, we know that these things need to be put off. And then there's also just things that don't edify, things that are not beneficial for our Christian life and for others' Christian lives. We need to put those things off. You know, undisciplined habits, things that keep us from going the upward way. You know, there could be stubbornness at the workplace, or, you know, various things need to be put off from the old man. And then we need to put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And the Spirit of God flows with this new man. You know, it is the Spirit of God. But whenever you're constantly, you know, doing the deeds of the old man after you've been born again. Hopefully you're not constantly, but I'm just saying there's this grinding that happens and you don't feel clear. Your heaven's not open. Your conscience is cloudy and there's just not a clearness, but there's just a flow together whenever you are walking in the new man. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 6. So now I want to go through this, and this will deal very directly with the death of Christ and how this new man comes about within us. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So here we have a principle, and we know that Jesus taught this principle. He said, if a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it shall bring forth more fruit. It shall give life. It shall also become more lively and give life. But if it abides, you know, there in the crib, you know, in the grain crib or whatever, just abides alone. That's it. So in the same way, Jesus gave himself that there might be many alive. There might be many reconciled unto God. And this is also the same pattern that we walk in newness of life. Okay, I think we understand this. But this comes by looking unto Jesus, seeing his pattern, and say, I want to be conformable to that. And seeking to do his will, not our own. It says in verse 6, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. This right here is verses that show clearly we can, and if we're in Christ, it is natural that we will live free from sin. And then it says, now if we be dead with, in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, many people, they see death to self. They see death to their reputation, maybe death to their sin, maybe something they don't want to give up. You know, maybe they have a certain girl or boy that they like and they know they need to just let that go. Or maybe some worldly opportunity goes, but they're being asked to do some service of ministry and, you know, what's going to happen? And they don't want to die. And just let my life be swallowed up in God's will and in Christ. But you know, the way to live is by dying. That is the answer. The way to live is by dying. This is not that you just die and then you're just going to be left there. And, you know, you just die and, you know, like somebody said the other day, you know, if you just surrender, you'll be like a jellyfish, you know, and you're just going to be, you know, not have any bones about you. But was that the way the apostles were? They had life. They had power. They had purpose. Christians that took hold of this reality all throughout the ages
have had huge influence. Not that we're seeking influence. Yes, we have to die to that desire. But they were very effectual in the kingdom of God. Now, that didn't mean it always seemed that way. But yet, they had peace within. They had joy within. But many times that comes through a sorrowful, difficult death. You know, one thing I'll just say here, then we'll move on, is it says in verse 10, For in that he died, he died unto sin once. Okay, and this, I'm assuming is referring to Christ himself, but yet for us, but it says, but in that he liveth unto God. Maybe this is referring to the believer. But one thing I find is, you know, that word once means once for all. You know, and if you want to know where the second work of grace people get their doctrine, you know, go no further than that verse. That's what a man one time showed me to you know, believe that the old man's eradicated. And I don't believe that. We don't believe that. That, you know, the old man can still creep up. We can sin. But we can live a life that once we die, we abide there. We look unto Christ, and from there, it is growing in the Lord. It is a life of service. It is a life that is dead to self. And it is truly the only life worth living. The point that I'm trying to make is we don't have to live in continual struggle and back and forth, instability, up and down. That's what I'm trying to say. We can live a life that we die to the old man, and it doesn't mean that we're yet perfect. We continue to grow. We have perfection that needs to grow. We need to be more sanctified. But yet, it's an upward way. It's an upward way. It's not, an unstable existence. Though there might be times of wrestling with, you know, various things, ideas, struggles that may come about, but not the struggle of surrender, not the struggle of carnality. That does not, in the struggle with sin, that does not have to abide within us. Okay. But, you know, many times people avoid death because they want to live. But the opposite happens. Okay. Now let's go back to Colossians. So the one was the circumcision of putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, the old man. Now let's go in verse 12. It says, buried with him in baptism. Baptism could be one. I'm not going to expound that. But it says, wherein ye are risen with him through the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And then verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. So here's a quickening that happens. And that quickening, most of us know, means to be made alive. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Very common verses here. But this is what happens. This is what's available to us through the death of Christ. It says in chapter 2, verses 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, in times past, you just, you know, you love those things that the world loved. You know, you were drawn that way. You're there was just a long that way. Now, of course, you can be trained to not desire that, but there's still that struggle and that wrestling with loving the world and going the course of this world. So he says, in times past, you were dead in trespasses. You weren't alive unto God. You know, you were, whenever something sinful came around, there was a curiosity that came for that. And that's how our old man is. In verse 3, it says, among whom also we had our conversation times past in lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness, of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, it says here, while we were by nature the children of wrath, it says even when we were dead in sins, you know, this is showing the fact that while we were yet in our sins, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. You know, that to us, we're like, yeah, well, of course. But I think we need to constantly keep before our minds that, you know, our state before God, the fact that we did not deserve this, our unworthiness, we need to keep those things before our minds. You know, because it can be such common thought to us that Christ died for our sins, we can begin to devalue the amazing reality that we have this possibility to be free from our sins and to be forgiven and to be made new through Christ. And it says, he hath raised us together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now our life is able to be hid with him in God. You know, when we die now, we don't base our reputation off, the way the world bases reputation. We just seek to live and do the will of God because our life is hid with God in Christ. If people think evil of us, people think evil. Not that we should try to give an evil report. But what I'm trying to say is many times people, they live life, and they don't live with their life being hid with God in Christ. They live life where they're still worried about what people think of them in a carnal way. It's one thing to be concerned for God's testimony. It's another thing that I want to make sure people think good of me. You know, and, you know, these can be thoughts when you're somewhere, you know, let's say when I was in Turkey, you know, I didn't know what was being said about me here, you know. And sometimes I had those wonderings, you know, I just had to die to those things. You know, that doesn't matter. If somebody has a concern for me, come talk to me. You know, but if not, our aim is to do the will of God, to love the brethren, and to be faithful and to die with Christ, day by day, to die with Christ. And out of that, life comes. And there's many ways that that can affect us. Okay, so he's quickened us. Together, we've been made alive. There's a new life. This comes through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Now let's go to Colossians again. And then it says this, very simple. Having forgiven you all trespasses. You know, sometimes I can be fairly sensitive when it comes to when I've done somebody wrong and I just realized I really messed up. And, you know, I want to make sure it's right. Are you okay? Is that okay? And, you know, sometimes I really want to make sure it's okay. But, you know, with God, he says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, we don't have to wonder, is this thing really forgiven? It's forgiven, you know, and I'm going to read this real quick in Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 2, it says, and if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which he delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing that, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty, he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which was deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. You know, I've heard some people say, because, you know, some of the law talks about sins that were committed unknowingly. You know, if you read chapter 7, some of that, it, you know, goes into that, chapter 5. But this, these don't sound like sins that are unknowingly. I mean, these are like, I mean, taken away by violence. I mean, this is serious things. He goes on and says, you know, he shall recompense it, verse 5, or of all that he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in principle, and shall add a fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock in thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him of anything, of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. You know, and whenever we, you know, like I said, sometimes I wonder, you know, did this person really forgive me? You know, is it really okay? I'm sorry I did that. God gave Christ. You know, we don't have to wonder, did he really forgive? You know, is that, he gave Christ. You know, yeah, you know, are you sincere? Have you repented? Are you still doing that? You know, yeah, deal with that. But when it's done and you've believed upon Christ, he gave Christ for this. You know, why go through that doubting? Why would he have given Christ if he's going to just, you know, hold it with a loose, you know, maybe I'll forgive you. No, he gave Christ for this. We need to understand this. And, you know, whenever I was in working with a lot of Islamic people, you understand the blessing and reality that we have a sacrifice for our sins. They believe repentance and good works, which we also believe, but they believe that that's what takes care of sin. And I would ask them, well, okay, we believe, yes, repentance, and then you need to, you know, do good works or walk in obedience. But that is not sufficient to cover forgiveness. You must have a sacrifice for that. What about the sin that has been committed? How does that get taken care of? And that's what they said. We just trust in the mercy of God. Mercy of Allah. That's what we, you know, that's all they could do, because they didn't have an answer. What you know, what happened? That? How do they know whether they were good enough or not? They didn't know. And this is the way. Is God gave Christ that all our sins, all our trespasses might be forgiven us. That is huge. And you know, it's because we're used to sin in this sin-filled world, and it's because we're used to hearing that Jesus is the remedy for that, we lose the amazement of that. We lose the amazement of that. I could go to many verses, but for time, why don't we move on here in Colossians? It says in verse 14, continuing on, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, what are these handwriting of ordinances? There's different thoughts. One would be the law. And it could be, I don't think that, you know, in the New Testament, it seems like there's still at least the spirit of the law. Yea, we establish the law, Romans chapter 8 says, though I don't believe that we live by the Old Testament law, but yet the righteousness of the law is to be fulfilled in us. It could be, I don't know, in different places it talks about a book that's written, you know, those that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and a book of remembrance was written for them. Maybe there's a book that's handwriting against us where we transgress the law of God. Maybe that's what it's referring to. I'm not sure. One thing here in the middle of my Bible caused me to look. It says certificate of debt with its decrees would actually be a way to translate that. And I, you know, I looked up the words and tried to get that together, and I see how that could be, you know, it was more of an official document idea. If you read what was said there, especially the word, I have another piece of paper, but I believe the handwriting implied, you know, an official document. And then the ordinances were decrees that was a debt. Yeah, the document was one of a debt. So, but what I want to get by this, whatever this means exactly, it implies that which will come against us on the day of judgment. It's that which is against us. Our disobedience, our sins, the things that are contrary to us. And Jesus got those things, and when he got nailed, it got put upon him. It got nailed to the cross. You know, where it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. That word became sin is he became a sin offering for us. He became a sin offering. So our sins, the things that were against us, were put upon him and nailed to the cross. And, you know, one thing I just think is with this verse, it's showing, he's trying to show the reality that whatever hindrance that is before us has been taken out of the way. Whatever comes against us from prospering, from having salvation, by obtaining eternal life, by living a triumphant life over sin here, it's been taken out of the way. It's been nailed to the cross. Nothing now is contrary to us if we are in Christ. You know, there in one of the things that I think about this, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, you know, it says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know, whenever, whatever is contrary to us, whatever accusations come, because of the blood and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, that's able to be removed out of the way. And we're able to approach unto the throne of grace with boldness. But the question is, have we repented and believed? If that is the case, if that is not the case, woe unto us. But if we have, we have a great consolation. May we be faithful. God bless you.